Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and good morning to Lovely Lane.
Good morning.
Let us pray. Gracious, loving God, for the gift of this day, a unique and unrepeatable moment in time. We give you thanks for the gift of this day and receive it as a gift. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, thou who hast been our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Welcome to Lovely Lane. Welcome to this house. Lovely Lane United Methodist Church celebrating 50 years of uninterrupted ministry. I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and on behalf of my wife, Ray Selder, who wanted to be with us today, but has given me the notice. She said, Bishop. She doesn't call me Bishop. Said, Julius, you traveled a little too much for me, and I'm speaking tomorrow, and we've been traveling a lot as of late. So please bring my greetings and love to Lovely Lane United Methodist Church. I am unapologetically Christian and unashamedly United Methodist. And there are so many people here, a number of people here that I'd like to take time to give personal greetings to, but that would take time away from our celebration this Sunday. But I will say that I've learned over 4 years of serving as your bishop in the Iowa Annual Conference that it doesn't hurt to bring your own cheering section. So today I have some folks who are part of this congregation, but a whole pew of folks who travel with me to the Holy Land, and I want you just to wave your hands if you try, and I think one in the choir as well. So they have already guaranteed me at least a couple of amens or smiles during the time.
Amen.
Pastor Paul was apologizing for the noise of the children, and I wanted to say to him that Lovely Lane has the four sounds of a healthy congregation. Every healthy congregation has four sounds. One sound is the sound of babies crying or children laughing. The other sound is the sound of Bible pages opening, meaning that you have Bible studies and opportunities for midweek classes. The third sound is the sound of extra chairs having to be set up because of overflow, and you have some folding chairs and some nice chairs for the overflow. And the fourth sound of a healthy congregation are checkbooks tearing. And I believe that at some point during this worship service, it is a Methodist church, there will be an offering. Remember that, four sounds of a healthy church. If you don't hear children, then that's not a good sound. I'm going to reflect briefly on Psalm 125 and James, the second chapter, verses 14 through 17. Some things are worth repeating. There are words that we should say more often than not. For example, I'm sorry. That's something that is worth repeating. Forgive me. That's something we ought to hear more often than we do. Thank you. These are words and phrases that are worth repeating. May I help you? And to Gail and to Paul Wilcox and to the members and guests of Lovely Lane United Methodist Church, one of my favorite sayings, and I say to you on this, your 50th anniversary, be encouraged. In our house that my wife has made into a home, we have a lot of art and family pictures and reminders on the wall and other places of what we believe in. One little plaque in our lower level is a little plaque that declares that in our house, we do hugs. We say prayers. We do I'm sorry's. We do loud really well. And in our house, we do second chances. The church is at its best when we do second chances and when we are not just a place that proclaims the word of God, but literally lives that word out in real time in a real and hurting world. The church is at its best when we get the whole notion of hospitality right. And as we celebrate 50 years of ministry here in Cedar Rapids, Lovely Lane United Methodist Church, you have gotten the hospitality right. An article that was forwarded to me by Art McClanahan was a little snippet from a writer from the Huffington Post. The writer of the Huffington Post article had attended Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic Church in Daytona Beach, and he writes that this church seems to have grasped radical hospitality. In the church bulletin at Our Lady of Lourdes, the church bulletin welcomes everyone, including the divorced, gay, poor, the rich, those who are in recovery, those who are still addicted, people who work too hard, people who don't work, people who can't spell, and even those who are attending church because grandma is in town. In the church bulletin, the author reports that the church even invites those that don't like organized religion, noting that they have been there too. In that same brief article, they describe a sign outside of Rose City United Methodist Church. And the sign says, "God prefers kind atheists to hateful Christians." That one was kind of stinging for me as a bishop, because I believe that hate and Christ cannot occupy the same space. In fact, hateful Christian is a contradiction in terms. You can be hateful on occasion, but at that time, you're not a Christian. I love the Lord, my God, the maker of heaven and earth, and I love the church because for me, the church represents the best of all Protestant possibilities, the United Methodist Church. In 1969, my father died, and I was 13 years old. My mother was left with six children, one who had just begun college, one who was ready to go into college, and four other children, all who wanted to have their own way most of the time. And I will never forget how my little Methodist church of about 120 members surrounded our family at our gravest time of need. And I know that people can live without the church, but I just haven't figured out how they do it. I don't know how people make it without people who are willing to pray for them, people who are willing to step up and care for them. I remember just a year after my dad had died, I wanted to go to camp, a Methodist camp. So did two of my brothers. And my mother could not afford to send us to camp, but the local congregation, the United Methodist Women, I think they may not even been United Methodist Women at that time, but the women wanted to send us, and the men also, and they provided scholarships for all of the young people who wanted to go to camp that year. It is a singular privilege for me as your bishop to be preaching at this, our 50th anniversary, and I did say our 50th anniversary. Amen? Amen. So how long does a bishop preach? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I failed to ask Gail or Paul before coming how long I can preach, but David Crow has been with me on other occasions, and there have been times when I've asked how long can I preach. And I remember on one occasion someone said, "Bishop, you can preach as long as you want, but the people will leave around 12 o'clock. Psalm 125. It is a psalm that emphasizes trusting in God is a good investment. You agree with that? Just nod if you do. Trusting in God is a good investment. Looking at the hills of Mount Zion, trusting in God is a good investment that pays dividends as we work for justice, as we live up to our advertisement on our church signs. Do you know how long God will be with us and protect and surround God's people? Do you know how long? The Common English Bible says, Psalm 125, verse 2, "From now until forever from now." Let me say that again. How long will God protect and surround us? How long will God's grace and love cover us? Psalm 125, verse 2, "From now until forever from now." I like that. That's a good investment, to trust in a God who has promised to surround us like the hills and mountains of Mount Zion. And James, the second chapter. This is a very important book of the Bible for vital congregations. Lovely Lane, I know you've probably studied this, Paul, and you probably preached from the book of James. And I would suggest you go back and read it. It's not a long book, but the book of James, John Wesley wrote that this letter in the Bible that we know as the book of James was central for Christian faith. In Wesley's journal, he describes the book of James as a remedy of the general temptation of leaving off good works in order to increase faith. Leaving good works out of the Christian experience of growing in faith gives an opening for confusion, rash judgment, and speaking out of turn. In fact, Wesley would say it leaves too much room for the devil, leaving out good works from Christian faith. The book of James reminds us that we are called to serve others. John Maxwell, in his Leadership Bible, says this book of the Bible ought to be read while we are standing up, because in the book of James, we receive a plan that is vital for vital Christianity. Yes, we need humility in the sight of God, but also we are required that if we err, let us err on the side of serving others. And I can say to you, Lovely Lane, that your history has been consistent and uninterrupted in your commitment to faith and works, prayer and service, sharing and caring, compassion and commitment. Lovely Lane United Methodist Church, at the annual conference in Mount Vernon, Iowa in 1962, Bishop Gerald Inslee appointed Dr. H. Hughes Deal, a retired member of the conference, as the minister to organize a new congregation in Northeast Cedar Rapids. On September 4th, 1962, according to your history, under the direction of Dr. Charles S. Hempstead, district superintendent of the Cedar Rapids District, the congregation of Lovely Lane Methodist Church was organized. At this meeting, 39 people were reported to be on the roll. Anybody here today that was there? Praise God, praise God. Let's give God a hand praise and one of our... You were part of that first crowd. After the death of Pastor Hugh Deal, and we saw this in the video, the Reverend Donald T. Caspers was appointed to serve as full-time pastor. Reverend Don Caspers brought the best of Wesleyan leadership, the best of Wesleyan leadership, as characterized by scriptural and social holiness, to Lovely Lane. And Lovely Lane has been a church in mission since its inception. I know your pastoral staff today, and I can say without any hesitation that you have excellent leadership here. I happen to work with one of your former pastors, and I can say that he continues to provide leadership for the whole conference. I can say that about both Reverend Dave Crow and Dr. Jill Sanders as well. This church has been consistently living up to the mandate found in the book of James. Faith without works is dead. From justice for our neighbors to flood recovery in 2008. From mission trips to Mexico to camp scholarships for kids like I was at one time that need to go to camp and want to go to camp. From Gulfport, Mississippi to Matthew 25 and Taylor School here in Cedar Rapids. You're still involved with that, aren't you? You're still involved with Taylor School and Matthew 25. You still support. From Bible study in church to a new ministry on Wednesday. I think I want to come back just to get some of those glasses and be cool. I can be a cool bishop if I come to the Wednesday. From Bible study in church to engage in the world outside of the church. James 2, 14 and 17, my brothers and sisters, what good is it for people to say they have faith but do nothing to show it? The fact that Christianity must be ethically demonstrated is an essential part of Christian faith. It's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. We can't help ourselves. The book of James warns against partiality and complacency. Everybody is important. And everybody who's baptized, who has followed the call of Jesus Christ, has a ministry. Not just those of us who are ordained and set aside, but everyone who hears God's call, who has been baptized, who's been confirmed, who has committed themselves to the church, has a ministry or ministries that you have been called to serve in. Faith by itself is insufficient. Works of charity alone are not signs of sincere love for God and God's people. But you can't love God without loving God's people. Professing our faith without practice, practicing charity in what I call in real time, is really an affront to God. I wrote a letter not long after annual conference, and it was finally published in the Des Moines Register, about all of the things that we do as United Methodists in the state of Iowa. And we heard several responses from non-Methodists said, we didn't know that you were engaged in all of these ministries. My letter to the editor said, while we don't agree on everything, and maybe in your church it's like that too, you don't agree on everything, every local decision that's made in the church, but we do agree on this, that the way of Jesus Christ is a way of living faith out in the world in order to transform the world, pursuing wholeness and love for all people everywhere. Next month, in less than a month from today, I will be traveling to Sierra Leone, Africa, on behalf of the United Methodist Church. I will be there to preside over the election of a new United Methodist Bishop for the country of Nigeria. I solicit your prayers. And one of the reasons we'll be in Sierra Leone and not Nigeria is because right now that part of the world is not as safe as it has been at times. I was there in 2006 before I was a bishop in Sierra Leone on behalf of the Methodist Church, a Methodist mission, visiting rural clinics way out in the bush. And you'd go way out and there'd be no roads and no signs of housing, and you'd see a little wooden sign with the flame and the cross on it, and you know there was a Methodist ministry, a little clinic, a little church, a little school that was supported by the native people of Sierra Leone and supported by folks in Iowa and Lovely Lane Church through our connectional church. And as we were leaving that rural clinic and preparing to travel back to the United States, this is in the fall of 2006, we were on the church van, and there were a bunch of children gathered around just singing and having a good time. But there was one little boy with a knit hat on, and it was 80 degrees and humid, and he had a hat on. He looked listless, and someone asked, who is that little child? And they said, his name is Friday, and he has malaria. 6 years old, and I'm going back to Sierra Leone, and I don't know if Friday is even still alive today. But I do know that since 2006, the number of children who die to malaria has been decreased because of the work of the United Methodist Church and the work of the Iowa Annual Conference. People ask me, what are the things I'm excited about? One of the things that I'm passionate about is reducing the number of deaths to malaria around the world and the work that we are doing as a denomination to make that happen and how Iowa Annual Conference will continue to help lead the way. I don't know if he's still alive, little Friday, but I do know that when we get there and when we prepare for the election of a bishop in Nigeria and when we continue our partnership with the country of Nigeria that's been going on for 21 years, that we will continue to focus on eliminating deaths to malaria, preventable disease. When I return, only a few days after returning, I will join another crowd here in Iowa as we celebrate Hillcrest Family Services dedication of a new chapel and fellowship hall. And I'm grateful to the Hadleys and to others who have made that happen. And I will be proud as a United Methodist bishop because Hillcrest Family Services serves 73 counties and a number of communities, even including here in Cedar Rapids. And even though the people often associated with Dubuque, Iowa, as a United Methodist, I know that we've supported that ministry as we do so many other ministries that literally touch people all over the world. People make fun of Methodists, you know, for being so concerned about missions. I've heard that since I've been to Iowa. All you care about is helping other people. Well, let you in on a secret. If that's all people say about me, I can live with that. Amen? Amen? I can live with that. I would join a church that if they think all we care about is helping other people, you just want to follow that stuff that Jesus talked about. You know, that's what happened to John Wesley. He went apart and began having Bible studies. He started going to visit the prisons. He started collecting food for the hungry, reaching out to troubled children. And they said, you know what's wrong with you? You folks are always sticking together. We're going to call you Methodists. It was a term of derision. Pejorative term. It was to be an insult to call people Methodists. You're always trying to do things in a methodical way. Reading the Bible, then taking the Bible and applying it to real world problems. They made fun of Wesley. They made fun of Jesus. And one of the things I learned when I went to Africa the first time and the last time I was there in Nigeria, I asked them, why is the church so vital when you don't have all the money and you don't have all the staff? And what they told me was that we take water to people who are thirsty. We don't give up on troubled kids. We welcome the stranger. We proclaim the name of Jesus, and then we expect something to happen. As I go to church, and Dave Crow has heard me, Jill Sanders have heard me say this many times, when we proclaim the name of Jesus, we should expect something to happen. Lovely Lane, you have found the secret to church at its best. You have found the pathway to abiding joy. And I've shared this with others that if you ever feel trouble and you ever feel down and depressed, find something to be enthusiastic about. That's the secret to abiding joy. I'm enthusiastic about reaching new people for Jesus Christ in Iowa. I'm enthusiastic about ending the death of children like Friday and others who may die from malaria in my lifetime. I want to see the end of that scourge. Find something to be enthusiastic about on Wednesday evenings or on Sunday mornings, and you will find the secret to abiding joy and sustainable happiness. Lovely Lane, it's 50 years of ministry. But your work is not done. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be encouraged.